You can't come because you haven't been to one yet. Come on out and make this one your first one. It'll be great. We enjoy it. Why do we do that? This is going to be a series of lessons explaining why we do church the way we do. People ask us questions about things like that. Even yesterday, when we had our men's breakfast, Matt told us his story, how he became a Christian. And one of the things, one of the hooks was, he was asking about, how come we don't have a nice organ like a lot of the other churches do? And so, why are we different? What makes us different? We're going to talk about a few different things regarding that. We'll talk about our peculiar leadership structure. Peculiar simply means relevant to a certain group. And we are a certain group. Have you noticed that? We are the kingdom of God. We'll talk about our peculiar worship. Peculiar to God in the sense that He's the one who designed it, who ordained it. And that's what we're going to talk about, one of the things. We're also going to talk about our peculiar means to salvation. How do we teach people that you are saved through Jesus Christ? And the only way that makes sense is to teach people the same thing that Jesus taught us and that He gave His apostles and that they taught the church. That's what we intend to teach in all these areas. And this will be a series, not a consecutive series, but we'll do the first one this morning, and then as time goes on, we'll come back to this idea, do another one, and you'll go, oh yeah, he told us we were going to do that. This is what we're looking at. Why do we do that? Why do we, for example, have the structure that we have in the Lord's church? That's what we're talking about this morning. What's that? That's a picture of DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. You knew that, didn't you? Yeah, DNA. We hear a lot about that these days, and for good reason. It's really a recent discovery, as science goes. And what DNA is God's living molecular information storage technology. That's just an artist's impression of what DNA is. I don't think that's an actual picture where they sent somebody down. Remember that movie back in the 60s where they shrank people down and put them in a submarine and put them in this guy's bloodstream, and they went through his body in that little submarine and fixed him? Well, that's not what this is. This is an artist's impression of what DNA looks like, because this is a representation of God's plan. And this is in all of our cells. Each one of your cells has DNA in it. It's in the nucleus of your cell, and it's in your mitochondria of your cell. But it's information is all it is. But it's living information that makes itself into things and causes life to be, and we don't know how it works. Remember the song we sang earlier? God holds the germ within His hand. He's not talking about germs. He's talking about the germ of life. God holds the germ of life within His hand. For us, it's a secret. We don't know what it is, but He knows how it works. We can't explain what life is. We can't explain what light is. We can't explain what gravity is. We have laws that we've observed by which these things operate, but there's a lot we don't know. But that's why we're dependent upon God when He gives us information. Because we don't know how the church is supposed to be structured. How's it supposed to be run, so to speak? But God gives us that information. And DNA has everything necessary to build whatever God designed it to be. Every animal that He created in the creation has DNA in it, and that DNA reproduces the same thing over and over. And so if we want to be part of the Lord's church, we've got to go to His Word, because His Word is our DNA for building the church. That's where the information lies that tells us, that teaches us how the church is supposed to be. Who's that guy? You recognize him? Moses? You've seen his picture before, haven't you? That's an artist's impression of Moses. And what's he doing? But he's receiving from God the law on Mount Sinai. And one of the aspects of that law, as God gave him the instructions to build a tabernacle, was, I want you to do it according to the pattern. Now, the first reference I'll read a few of these, and then we'll just leave it to be, because there's 14 of them. And bless your hearts, I'm not going to read all 14 of them to you, but it would be great if you would go back and look at that for yourself. It's a very interesting bit of research to do. This is Exodus 25. God is telling Moses how to build the tabernacle, but how to build all the details of the tabernacle and all the furniture in the tabernacle. And this is what he says, chapter 25, verse 9. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. You ladies that sew know what patterns are. You buy this little packet of flimsy paper that's cut in a certain shape with dimensions and markings and information on it, and you lay that on your material, and you cut your material to that pattern. And if you do that right, you'll be able to make whatever garment you want to make. And every piece of that pattern is unique to whatever garment you're making. And that's the way it is with the Lord's instructions for the tabernacle. That's the way it is with the Lord's instructions for the church. Same chapter, chapter 25, verse 40. God says again, see that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you in the mountain. And for me, I turned the page, but it's still in chapter 20, well, not still, but it's in chapter 26 and verse 30. He says, then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown in the mountain. Those are the first three. But there's 11 more times when this same phrase is repeated. Now, as a parent, if you are a parent, why do you repeat things to your children? You know why. You want them to get them. You keep saying the same thing over and over and over until it takes. That's what we do as parents, because we're trying to teach, trying to train. We're not just teaching, but there's training going on. Teaching is when you give somebody information. Training is when you keep repeating that information to the point where they do it naturally. It just comes because of something you have been taught over and over to do. And we've got this thing called muscle memory. Muscle memory is when you can do something and you don't even have to think about it because your muscles have been trained to work that way. And our hearts and our minds need to be trained to always go back to the Word of God and to do things after the pattern that He has shown us, no matter what it might be. These things were shadows. All of this tabernacle, all the furniture, they were mere shadows of the reality that would be the Lord's church. And they were made according to the pattern so that there would be an accurate pattern in the shadows of the reality. So if the shadows were important to make just right, how much more the reality of the church? When the tabernacle was finished, it says in Exodus chapter 40, the last couple of verses of Exodus say that the glory of God came down to that tabernacle and it filled it so that Moses couldn't even be in it. This is what it says, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And that's what this text is reminding us of here. I couldn't find a good picture. Nobody was there with a camera to take a picture of the glory of God filling the tabernacle, as you might understand. I couldn't even find what I thought was a decent artistic representation of it. But in Oklahoma, we see some clouds, don't we? You look off to the west or off to the east, hopefully off to the east, because that's usually moving away from us, and you'll see these huge columns of cloud. And I can't do anything when I see those but glorify God for the majesty and the power that's there. And what Moses records for us in Exodus is that when that tabernacle was completed, the glory of God, the cloud of God, filled that tabernacle so that Moses had to come away from it. That's the power, the glory of God. But that was the tabernacle. Now we are the church of Christ. And this is that text that Braden read for us just a little while ago. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are built on God's, or are of God's household, having been built. So we are built. Think about building something. You build something with intent, with deliberacy. And when you build, you start with some kind of a plan. And that's what we see in Exodus. for the tabernacle, the shadow of the reality that would be the church. And so if there was a plan for the building of the tabernacle, God surely has a plan for the building of his church. We get down to the foundation. A foundation has to be right. You don't have a good foundation, everything you build on top of it is going to eventually crumble. And our foundation as the Lord's church is Jesus Christ as the cornerstone with the apostles and the prophets. And that cornerstone, in ancient times, when they wanted to build a building and build it right, they would get the most perfect stone they could find, and they would set that stone in place, and every wall, every dimension would be gauged off that cornerstone. And that's a perfect illustration of the way the church is. Everything in the Lord's church is built based on him, based on his teachings, based on his plan. And so he's the cornerstone, and the teachings of the apostles and prophets are the rest of that foundation, because you remember reading in John chapter 14 and 16, he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to the apostles. He's going to guide you into all truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit did. And so the teachings that they gave us are the ones Jesus gave them. And that's why they are also part of that foundation. And we become, when we follow their plan, a holy temple unto God. Just like that tabernacle was, only greater, because the tabernacle was just a shadow of the reality that is us, we would say. Ephesians chapter 4, just a little farther over, is where we read this about the church. Chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. If you want to read that with me, hope you've got your Bibles. And that's one thing about PowerPoint. I like PowerPoint as a tool for some reasons, but I really hate the fact that sometimes PowerPoints get us away from just picking up our Bibles and reading right out of the Bible. I don't think there's any substitute for that, to read out of your Bible. And I'm not against a Bible in your phone. I've got one in my phone. But there's something about, maybe I'm just old and fuddy-duddy, but there's something about holding a copy of the Lord's Word in your hand and reading from that, knowing which way to go to find what book. That's just something about that. Anyway, that's a little commercial. I'm just throwing that in. It's free. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. Paul's still talking about the church, just like he had been in chapter 2. It says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What Paul is writing about the church, and he's writing to the church about the church, and he says, this is why God has set some in the church to be apostles. We know who the apostles were. We know that Jesus gave them the Spirit to deliver the truth, spoken and written, so that we might be able to follow those words. We know that he had New Testament prophets. Some spoke through inspiration, but they weren't apostles. And so we refer to them as prophets. They were mouthpieces for God. Some are evangelists or preachers. We know what an evangelist is. We have an idea. They evangel. They take the euangelion. What's the word euangelion mean? But good news. And when you read your Greek New Testament, that's what you're going to do this afternoon, isn't it? You've got to go home and read your Greek New Testament. But when you do that and you come to that word euangelion, that's the Greek word that's been translated or transliterated into evangelism or evangelize or evangelist. It's the good news sharing. That's what an evangelist does. Pastors. Now there's a denominational concept of pastors, but in the New Testament, a pastor was the same thing as a shepherd or an elder or a presbyter or a bishop or an overseer. There are six terms we'll talk about in a little bit in more detail that represent the same office. But somehow the word pastor has been pulled aside and used to represent something a little different from the New Testament, and we'll talk briefly about that as well. Pastor, by the way, is a French word. Comes from the Greek poimen, and I'm not really quite sure how pastor, a French word, got in there, but it did. Those French are sneaky sometimes. Gotta watch out. So. And teachers. Set some of the church to be teachers. I am so thankful for teachers. I wouldn't be here today if it were not for teachers. Somebody taught me, and there were several people who taught me. Are you not thankful for teachers? And you don't have to be an official teacher. If you study the word sufficiently to understand what it says, and then you impart that understanding to somebody else, even in conversation, helping them to see it a little more clearly, you have become a teacher. And God has set some in the church to be teachers, just like he set apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds. And here's why those offices exist: for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. There's a little more detail in there, but that's basically what it is. Elders, evangelists, teachers. Our job is to equip the saints for the work of service. That's what the church does. It serves. And that's what we need to be about. And that's the plan. That's the pattern that God has set for us. Back to Ephesians 2:20. We read this a little bit ago. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Because somebody might ask, well, don't you guys have apostles? Well, some denominations do have modern day apostles, but that's not God's intent. God's intent is that we have their written word, which does not change, and it is not added to. It needs no update. I love that about being a Christian. You're not waiting for new information, for more information. We've got everything through the scriptures that pertains to life and godliness. That's what Peter said. That's a direct quote of his. And that's because God has put everything in there we need. So we've got the apostles and prophets through the word. But God has also set shepherds and evangelists and teachers. When you read the book of Acts, you see a transition from the apostles' leadership to the leadership of elders in the church. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, of course, stood up and preached the first gospel sermon. But by the time we get to chapter 11... and if you'll look at chapter 11 of Acts with me, see an interesting statement that's just in there as a matter of course, without any explanation, no background, so to speak. Acts chapter 11 says in verse 27, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. They came down because Jerusalem's up in a higher elevation than Antioch is. Antioch's in Syria. They came down from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria. And they told them about a famine that was going to come. And so they took up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem so they wouldn't go hungry during this famine. And it says, this they did in verse 30, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And it's like, what? Elders? Where'd those guys come from? And you go back through the previous chapters. Where were they appointed? Well, it doesn't tell us where they were appointed. It just says they were there. There were elders in the church. Now, by the time Luke wrote Acts, the church already knew about elders. There wasn't any reason to go back and recap this history. And so we read it in the 21st century, and we go, oh, okay, by this time they already had elders. Well, this transition is taking place, and it's taking place with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 20 of Acts, Paul calls the elders from the church at Ephesus. And by the way, that's the letter we've been reading from, chapter 2 and chapter 4, he calls these elders to come down and meet him at a place called Miletus. And when they meet down there, he's got a lot of things to tell them. But one of the things he says is in verse 28, he says this: be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. One of the things about elders, presbyters, overseers is that all the terms describe some nature, some quality about whoever's going to serve in this office. They oversee. They are older. They are men who are appointed by the Holy Spirit, he says here. And that is the intent of the Spirit, that there be men who are serving as shepherds. And we know what a shepherd does. He cares for the sheep. And this transition is taking place in the book of Acts. We start out with apostles, but leadership is slowly going over to elders. Because to be an apostle, do you remember the qualifications in Acts chapter 1? You had to be one of the men who was with Jesus all the time he was in the earth, and you had to be a witness to the resurrection. Those were the qualifications for being an apostle. Luke records in Acts chapter 1. You know, those guys wouldn't last that long. By the time 50 or 60 years had rolled around, all those guys would have been gone. And so there wouldn't have been anybody qualified to be an apostle. We had to have somebody else. And so God's plan is that elders take the lead. There are six words in the English New Testament describing shepherds. Shepherd and pastor, both words translate the Greek poimen, shepherd, Greek word for shepherd. And there's that French word, pastor. Elder, from the Greek presbyteros, meaning an older person, from which we get the word presbyter. We don't hear that word much, but you've heard of the Presbyterian church, have you not? That word comes from the Greek word older person. I guess Presbyterian church is filled with a lot of older people. No, of course, I'm making a joke. They base their idea on this office in the church. Bishop, which is a transliteration of the Greek episkopos. A transliteration is when you take a word that's in one language and you don't translate it, you just repronounce that word and make it a new word in the new language. And that's what happened with bishop. There wasn't any word bishop in English until they took the Greek word episkopos. You can kind of see how they would get bishkop out of that. And that's what they did. And it means overseer. And that's exactly what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So those are the terms, those six. Did you get all those, by the way? Bishop, overseer, shepherd, pastor, elder, presbyter. All those are biblical words, biblical names, descriptions of the same office in the church. God's pattern includes shepherds. In other words, when a church is established, we ought to do our best to find qualified men to serve as shepherds. We're shown that the church had elders in chapter 11, verse 30. We read that. The apostles and elders decided on important issues in the church. We see this in chapter 15 and other places as well. See, Paul appointing elders was a very important thing for him to do. He did it himself, and when he left Titus in Crete, he said, I've left you in Crete that you might appoint elders in every city. There was always a plurality. This is one of the things that's different sometimes between us and denominations. A lot of denominations might have one man at the helm, but there's never a church in the New Testament where there's just one man in charge. This is a very different pattern. The Holy Spirit made men elders by means of those qualifications in our case today. You look at what the Holy Spirit guides or leads us into to select men to serve, and that's how the Holy Spirit makes elders today. Qualifications are provided in two letters, 1 Timothy and Titus. And the church in Philippi is addressed with overseers and deacons. So the fact that it's mentioned so many times shows us that it's important. God's repeating this idea over and over that the church needs to have shepherds. So what do shepherds do? This is the main thing. Sometimes in our culture we get the idea, well, shepherds handle the money. And you hear that sometimes. Yeah, and I'm not criticizing, but when we're taking up the collection, the prayer is that the shepherds will handle the money right, and it's important to handle money. Well, what's more important than money? That guy have money on his shoulders? Sheep. That's why God wants shepherds in his church. And the six of us who are serving, every time, we agonize over what we see as our failures, not doing a very good job, because there's a bunch of sheep in this congregation. Have you noticed that? And some of them are pretty rebellious, and some of them are kind of irresponsible. And don't point any fingers, don't look around. But this guy, why does he have that sheep on his shoulders? Did I say that right? Sheep on his shoulders. Yeah, why does he have that sheep on his shoulders? Maybe because that sheep wasn't going the way he was supposed to go. So, what's a shepherd do? They watch over your souls. And they watch over souls as those who will give an account. That's what shepherds do, and that's why they're in the church. Well, let's talk about deacons. I think Acts 6 talks about the first deacons. There was a situation arose that needed to be taken care of, and they were selected from among the church by the church. The apostles didn't pick these guys out. They told the church, you find guys that you can put in charge over this ministry. And what was happening was there were some widows in the church who weren't being cared for. And so the apostles said, we don't need to stop what we're doing to handle that. You pick out some guys that are qualified and let them be in charge of that. And here were the qualifications. They have to be men of good reputation. They have to be men who are full of the Spirit of God and full of wisdom. You find some guys that meet those qualifications and you put them in charge of this work. And so these deacons, I will call them that, served tables so that the work of preaching and teaching would not be hindered. Because remember, the preaching and the teaching, that's the DNA of the church. That's what spreads the gospel. That's the seed of the kingdom. And that's why that's so vitally important. Evangelists and teachers, those were mentioned when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. They're mentioned, but they don't have any specific methods of selection or appointment. We just know that they are to be there. It seems to me that some things God says, you guys will figure that out. I don't have to spell it all out in great detail. Just use your heads. I gave you heads for a reason. I gave you brains. I gave you minds. God expects us to reason some things out, and this is one of those areas. Who's going to be an evangelist? Somebody who wants to tell people about Jesus. That's what an evangelist is. It was Philip the evangelist, and those who were teachers are those who know the word well enough to teach. James, by the way, says that the people he was writing to, not many of them should have been teachers because they didn't control their mouths, which teaches us something about who should be a teacher and maybe who should not. And here are some teachers that were mentioned: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, Priscilla, and Aquila. These are from the book of Acts and other places mentioned as folks who were teachers in the church. So following God's pattern, it prevents and eliminates denominationalism. I don't know what God thinks of every religious group in the world. He doesn't tell me. But what he does tell me is in the scriptures. And when I read the scriptures and I say, oh, this is how the church is supposed to be organized, well, why would we do it any differently? Jesus asked a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not do what I say? So we read the Bible and we see, oh, this, he had elders and shepherds. They were all the same thing. Deacons are different, but this is how you select a deacon. This is what deacons do. Evangelists, teachers, it all fits. There's a pattern. There's something in there that shows us how it's to be done. Following God's pattern fulfills Jesus' prayer for unity. Jesus is facing the cross, but what's he asked God about? He says, Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is John 17, 17. And then based on that, he prays for those apostles and for us who would believe on him through their word, that they would be united as one. The only way to do that is to go back to that sanctifying word of God. That's what sets us apart. There's all kinds of religious ways to follow, but the only way that is right is the way of Jesus Christ. And that's what we adhere to and should always adhere to. And following God's pattern prevents being misled by the traditions of men. Have you noticed there's a lot of different things out there religious-wise? A lot of teachings that are just kind of, what about that? Go back to the scriptures, see what the Bible says about it, and then follow what the Bible says. That's the simple plan of God because he's got a pattern for all of it. So why do we do what we do? Here's why we do what we do. So that we can be what Jesus taught us to be. We can be the light of the world. Somebody says to you, how come you guys have shepherds? What would you say? Well, That's what Jesus teaches us. Have shepherds. What are their qualifications? Well, we go to what Jesus' Apostle Paul wrote for us. Why do you guys not have an organ or a piano in your church? You don't believe in music? You see, people will say things like that, and we need to be ready. They say, oh, here's why. We're trying to follow the pattern that God has set down for us. How come you guys don't let women preach? Well, there's another good question. We'll talk about that too. So many things that people will notice about us that are different. But aren't we supposed to be? And the point of all this is not so that we'll be different. The point of all this is so that we'll follow Jesus Christ. And if we follow Jesus Christ, being different will take care of itself. Because there's only one church and it's His. There's only one narrow way and it's His. If it was a broad way, we could do anything we wanted. But we know the way that leads to life is narrow. And so we follow these things. And when people ask why we do what we do, well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. And one of these things we're going to talk about is God's plan for salvation. It really is simple, as Jesus gave it to us. You put your faith in Him as the Son of God. You confess His name before men. You turn away from everything else in this world but Him. And then you let somebody lower you into the water of baptism, being immersed. That's what the word baptized means, to immerse. And then you come back up to walk in newness of life. And in that process, your sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit is given to you. That's the plan of God. If you know that and you want to obey it this morning, or if you want to learn more about it, we want to talk to you. If you need the prayers of the church, we want to talk to you. This song is to invite you to respond so we can know how we might help. Let's stand and sing.